So to get started, we will have somebody read the first six verses of Acts chapter 2, if they would, please. Anybody willing to do that, to introduce us again to chapter 2 of Acts? We got just barely introduced to it last week. Thank you, Beryl. Amen. So let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we look into your word this morning and to continue studying this powerful book. Use it in our lives and just guide us in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started looking at it last week. We understood what the word Pentecost meant. It talks about the 50 or the 50th day when there was a special feast or harvest, and the Jews had come together to Jerusalem to celebrate this great event. And as we read there, they were from all over the world, literally, or at least all over the region, at least. They had come back to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. Remember, that by this point, the Jews had already been dispersed for at least 400 or 500 years. And so they had, over time, the generations had lost their ability to speak Hebrew, and we're now speaking the language of wherever they happen to grow up. You know, because we're talking grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so forth, growing up in these other countries, yes, they were still Jews, but they now spoke the language of where they were from. But they were all together for this feast. And as we saw here, when the Holy Ghost came down, which we talked about last week, and filled these 120, they began to preach, and the people were able to hear the gospel in their own language. That was a miracle. It was the beginning of a gift, one of the many gifts that the Holy Ghost gives, this gift of speaking in tongues. Now, does that mean that speaking in tongues is the evidence of being filled? I don't believe we'll find that to be true. We'll find many times in the New Testament where people were filled with the Holy Ghost and didn't speak with tongues. Matter of fact, I told you last week there were three times in the book of Acts where people spoke in tongues, and that's it. This place, Acts 10 and Acts 19. That's the only time in the book of Acts where the gift of tongues was actually displayed and written about in Scripture. But there are many times in the Scriptures where that people were filled with the Holy Ghost, but they didn't speak with tongues. Let's look at a couple of those. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. And just read through a couple of these where people were filled with the Holy Ghost, but they didn't speak with tongues. And let's see if we can find out what the true evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost is. So who would read verse 8 of Acts 4? Philip, thank you. Okay, and verse 31, who would read that? Acts 4:31. Mr. Scott?
When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Okay, now Acts chapter 9. Let's look there, verses 17 and 18. Who would read those, please? Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. I need a volunteer. Brad, thank you. Amen. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Who would read that, please? 13:9. Jackie, thank you.
And Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost.
Okay, and then 13:52. Who would read that? Philip, thank you.
The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so these are just some examples of the book of Acts where people were filled with the Holy Ghost and they didn't speak in tongues. Now, we are told in Ephesians chapter 5, as Christians, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. So we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, the gift of tongues isn't even mentioned in the entire book of Ephesians, but to be filled with the Holy Ghost is mentioned. Many times we're told to be walking in the Spirit. We're told to be led by the Spirit. So to try to use Acts chapter 2 to say that the evidence of being filled is tongues is not accurate. But what would be the true evidence of being filled with the Spirit, if there is one? Can anybody think of anything based on what we saw, based on what we understand about being filled with and being led by the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit? What would be the true evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost? Jackie? Definitely, we saw boldness, we saw them preaching. So what's God's number one goal for this earth? To get the gospel out, right? That's what we were commanded to do. That's what they were told to do in Acts chapter 1. That's why they were given the gift, was so that people could be saved. So definitely, if the Holy Ghost is in control, we're going to witness. Can you think of anything else? Thank you. Fruit of the Spirit. So if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, are we not? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are going to occur in our lives because those aren't things we can generate in our own power. They are things that come from the Holy Ghost. If we're yielded to Him and filled with Him, then those things will come out in us. That's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. So the evidence of being filled is that the Holy Ghost is in control. And if the Holy Ghost is in control, then we're going to act like we're supposed to act, right? We're going to act Christ-like. We're going to be witnesses. We're going to exhibit these fruits that God wants us to exhibit. So the evidence of the Holy Ghost is that the Holy Ghost is in control. But in this particular case, because things were just getting started, the church is just starting, God worked a miracle and allowed all of these to have this particular gift, which, by the way, was given to others later, this gift of breaking language barriers so that people could hear the gospel. Now, I asked this question last week based on Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Are the gifts of the Holy Spirit given or learned? Which one? They're given, aren't they? Otherwise, they wouldn't be gifts, would they? So they're given. So if speaking in tongues is a gift given by God, do you think it's appropriate that people have to go to classes to learn how to speak in tongues? That goes on all over the world, all the time. People are taught how to speak in tongues. Isn't that interesting? Taught how to do something that God already gave them. That doesn't even make sense. Is that saying God didn't give them the gift completely? Or seems to be a problem there. So as we talked last week, the word tongue in the Bible is always the same Greek word glossa, and the word means language. So tongue and language are interchangeable in God's word. They mean the same thing. Jesus talked often about being filled with the Spirit. Like in Luke 24, remember we saw where he promised when we talked about the filling. He promised that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Did he say at that point, and by the way, you're going to speak in tongues? No, he didn't even mention the tongues there in Luke 24. Now, as far as we can tell, there was only one church in the New Testament that was practicing the gift. But the problem was, many of them didn't have the gift. Can you think of what church that was? John? The church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth, according to God's word, had a lot of problems. They had divisions. Paul said in chapter 3 that they were carnal. So you must always remember, if you're going to try to prove doctrine out of 1 Corinthians, that you understand, come at it from the standpoint that it is a book of rebuke and correction. And so what we had were people in that church claiming to have the gift who didn't. Guess things haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? Now we have Christians all over the world claiming to have the gift who don't. And they were abusing or misusing the gift as well. And so Paul had to write an entire chapter correcting these problems. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And he gave in this chapter, let's turn there so that we are sure we understand, 7 guidelines for the exercising of this gift in a church assembly. Because some of the gifts were for public consumption. All right? Not all gifts are that public. Like, let's say you have the gift of giving or the gift of mercy. That's more of a background gift, wouldn't you agree? But if you had the gift of prophecy, that's a public gift. Because you're going to stand up and prophesy. I mean, what's the point of having the gift of prophecy if there's nobody there to hear it? But it was the same with tongues. What's the point of having the gift of tongues so that people could hear the gospel in another language if there's nobody there to hear it? And Paul even says that. So that was one, it was one of the public gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues. And the Corinthians were abusing the gift or claiming they had the gift when they didn't. And so Paul had to lay out the 7 guidelines for speaking in tongues. And so when someone today tells me they have the gift of tongues, what I say to them is this: that's wonderful. So why aren't you on the mission field? Seriously. Why aren't you in the jungles of Papua New Guinea or the jungles of Brazil reaching out to some of these tribes that have never heard the Bible in their own language, telling them about Jesus Christ in their own language? Because if you have the gift of tongues, you can break that language barrier and preach the gospel to them in their language, according to God's word, and that would be wonderful. So go. And then if they tell me that their church speaks in tongues, I say, well, that's great. I'm sure that your church then would follow the guidelines of His word. Because the Holy Spirit would never motivate people to break God's own word. Would we all agree with that? Since the Holy Spirit is God, and God is the Word, and the Word is God, God would never motivate people or lead people or guide people to practice things in such a way that was in direct violation of His own written word. The Holy Spirit just doesn't do that. Which means that if a church has tongues, they obviously are going to follow all 7 of these guidelines. Otherwise, there's a problem. Would we all agree there might be a problem? So we'll talk about these Jews hearing the language here in a few moments. But let's talk about these guidelines, because this is important. I'm going to take these out of this little booklet that I wrote on the charismatic movement. But the first one is, we'll just do them in scripture order, chapter 20, or verse 21 and through 23. Who would read those for us? Guideline number 1 of speaking in tongues. Jackie?
In the words is written, what men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto the people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and they come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?
Okay. Guideline number 1, the purpose of tongues is for Christians or non-Christians? According to what Jackie just read. Non-Christians. According to charismatics, it's a private prayer language to use in your own devotional time so that you can pray in something that the devil doesn't understand. I don't know where they get that. They didn't get it from the Bible. But according to Paul, the purpose for tongues is for the unbelievers. It's a sign to unbelievers. Which makes sense. Because if an unbeliever comes to a church service and somebody starts preaching the gospel to that person in their odd language from some strange place, that would cause them to sit up and take attention, would it not? Wow, how does this person know my language? Well, they don't. God's working a miracle so that you can hear the gospel in your language. That's definitely a sign that God's with that person. And so that's number one. So if the church comes together for an assembly and there's no unsaved people there, or there's nobody there who doesn't speak the language of the assembly, then there's no point in the tongues in the first place. Because the purpose of tongues is for non-believers. That's what the Bible says. Now we'll talk about that second one there where he talked about if everybody's doing it once, because that's another one of the guidelines. But we'll get there. So verse 26 is the second one. Who would read that? Anybody? Mr. Scott?
How is it with them, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying.
Okay, so the second purpose of tongues and all the gifts is edification of who? Yourself or others? We talked about this last week. Every gift, all 20 gifts. Now, admittedly, 7 of them are no longer alive, but all 20 gifts are given for others. They're not given for ourselves. They're not given for our benefit. They're not given for us to show off. They're not given for our pleasure. They're given so that we can minister to others. All 20 of them. You can't find a gift that isn't for others. That would include tongues. And so the second guideline is, if it's not edifying someone else, then you shouldn't be doing it. Because it's all to be done for edification. All right, the third guideline, verse 27. Who would read that? Thank you, Beryl. Okay, so there's actually a couple of guidelines in verse 27. The first one is that in a given church service, the most that should ever speak in tongues is 3 people. That's what it says, right? And yet we all know that in a lot of churches around the world, you'll have basically the whole church speaking in tongues at once. Which doesn't line up with this guideline at all, does it? This says 2 or at most by 3. So 2 or 3 in a service. And then the second one, it says by course. What does that mean? What's that? Exactly. They take turns. In other words, it would be silly if the purpose of tongues was the gospel to be heard by different people, but they're all speaking at the same time. Which Paul already said, if that happened, people would not say, are you not mad? What's wrong with you people? It sounds like a bunch of noise, everybody speaking at once. No, at most 2 or 3, and they must take turns. As he said in verse 23, if there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Why, if ye all speak with tongues? So you take turns. 2 or 3 in a given service. So that's the first 4. And then the next one is found in verse 28, which was already hinted at. Who would read that? Philip, thank you.
If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God.
Remember, there was a second gift called the interpretation of tongues. And we read about it in the listing of the gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. So God gave the gift of tongues, and God also gave the gift of interpretation of tongues. They were 2 separate gifts. Because sometimes someone might stand up and give a prophecy in another language because they have the gift of tongues. But God says, don't do it if there's not someone there who has the gift of interpretation who can then explain what that person just said to the congregation. Otherwise, there was no point in him saying it. Right? It might not even be that this first person had the gift. He just wanted to encourage people, or maybe God gave him the gift of prophecy, but he didn't speak the same language. But this person over here has the gift of interpretation, so he can interpret what that person said to everyone else. So it was a separate gift to have interpretation. And God says, if there's not an interpreter in the service, what does it say about the person speaking in tongues? To keep silence. This is one of the strongest ones, by the way. How do you reconcile this with everybody in the whole church speaking gibberish at once? See?
So the person that's speaking in tongues, are they speaking in actual language, or are they just making a noise? You know what I mean?
They're speaking in a language. It just may be unknown to everyone else in the room. It always is. That's what the word tongues means. It means language. The word tongue means language. This new thing that they've come up with about 150 years ago in Kansas, that it's some gibberish that nobody understands, that's not in the Bible. Because the word tongue means language. Now, it might be an unknown language to everyone else, but it's still a language. I mean, everyone else that's present. But it's still a language. It's somebody's language. Are there a lot of languages in the world? There's thousands of them. And there's no one who can speak all of them. But if somebody in the Bible days had the gift of interpretation, they could. Think about that. Now, that'd be a pretty cool gift, you got to admit. That you could interpret no matter what anybody said and no matter what language it was, because it's not you that's doing it, it's the Spirit that's doing it because it's a gift. But you would be able to interpret the language. But the point here is, if you don't have an interpreter present, don't speak in tongues. That's what the Bible says. Amen? And that means if a church is practicing tongues, they must follow this guideline. If you don't have an interpreter, don't do it. That's number 5, right? All right, and number 6, who would read 33 and 40? Together. So they kind of say the same thing. Jackie?
God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let all things be done decently and in order.
So we've already talked about by course, but just to drive the point home, he says that there should be no confusion and that everything should be done decently and in order. Remember, the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is prophecy in tongues. He says everything must be done decently and in order, and there must be no confusion. Now, Paul already told us, but let's face it. If you've got 50 people all speaking gibberish at once, is that confusion? Of course it is. That's definitely not decently and in order. So that's number 6. And then the last one, this is always the clincher. 34 and 35, who would read those? Beryl? Now, see, if we wouldn't take this in context, then we would say what Beryl just did was wrong. Because she just spoke in the church. But we have to take it in context, right? What's the context? 1 Corinthians 14. Prophecy and tongues. That's what the entire chapter is about. Prophecy and tongues. Since that's the context, then what Paul is telling us is that women are not to speak in tongues or prophesy in an assembly. Now, there were women that had the gift of prophecy, We read about them in Acts. But they were never allowed to do their prophesying in a public assembly. That was just the way it was and the way it is if you have the gift today. And I don't know that I've ever met a charismatic or a Pentecostal who said, women never speak in tongues in our church. Matter of fact, it's typically the ratio is much higher on the women's side than the men's side. How do they get around these scriptures? I don't know. Now, these two scriptures are not the ones that are teaching that women can't be pastors. That's a separate thing. That would be 1 Timothy chapter 2, which says women are to usurp authority over the men. It would also be the qualifications of a pastor in Titus and Timothy, which says that he is to be the husband of one wife, and there were many other scriptures. These aren't the scriptures that are telling us that women shouldn't be pastors, or they're not the scriptures that are telling us women shouldn't preach in church. Again, those are other scriptures. These are applying to tongues and prophecy. That's the context. So, Paul gave us at least seven guidelines here. Seven's a good number for speaking in tongues. So again, next time a charismatic tries to tell you that their church speaks in tongues, now you can take them to 1 Corinthians 14 and say, great, I'm sure that your church follows all the biblical guidelines for speaking in tongues, because the Holy Spirit would only lead God's people to obey God's word. Who can argue with that? And when you get to the seventh one, they're going to get really quiet. What are they going to say? Because you know that there's women in their church that speak in tongues in the assembly. What are they going to do with that? I don't know. Anyway, are there any thoughts or questions about the guidelines of tongues? I just wanted to get that out there because it's very important for us to understand that tongues were a language. Brother Mark.
So there's two thoughts on it, two gifts on the tongues. One's obviously to share the gospel, and obviously another to prophesy.
Yeah.
Obviously, when the
But you're still sharing God's word, either way.
Well, it depends on what you're talking about prophesying.
Yeah.
What are the things in the future, or so forth, as opposed to the gospel message?
That they were still miraculous sign gifts. Yeah.
Well, yeah, what I'm saying is, were they the same? The gift of sharing the gospel in different tongues and sharing the gospel, sharing the prophecy in different tongues. Were they
separate?
Was this two gifts or the same gift?
Oh, that's an interesting question. Never heard that one before. Hmm.
It just seems like that was the reason for the tongues, so they could hear the gospel message in their own tongue.
Yes.
The Corinthians then also go on to prophesying.
Interesting. Maybe there's two separate ones. I mean, they're both tongues, but they have two different purposes. One's to share the gospel and one is to prophesy. That's an interesting thought. Don't know. Never heard that one. That's good. This guy's a thinker. Watch out. Anybody want to pipe up on Mark's question? Well, let's go home and study it this week. Yes.
Can I just ask about the whole tongue thing? Where does it come from? Like, for me, it's almost like a demonic thing. So, you know, are people truly saved? Because I know I've been in a meeting where someone's spoken in tongues, and it felt demonic. It felt like I just want to get up and run from there as fast as I could. It certainly was a sense of God being there.
Well, I've heard that many times. Actually, I think of everyone that I've ever talked at length about their first exposure to a tongues situation, public, every person I've ever talked to about that initially was uncomfortable with it, just like you, which makes you wonder, is that the Spirit of God not saying, yes, Vinny?
I was saved from a caravan.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't like given, it was really like they teach you, you know, like a baby, you start with literally little sounds and then you add on to it. So, yeah, I was saved, but I was very deceived and it never felt right because I knew in my heart, and I'm, you know, I'm always ashamed to admit this, I knew in my heart that I was controlling it. It wasn't a spiritual thing, it was to keep up with other people in the church. So I came to a point where I was over the pipe and I wasn't going to fall over and speak in tongues unless that truly was the Lord, His Spirit doing it, which He never did after that incident.
That helps a lot. That's good insight. Thank you. Very good. Although we do have documented cases, you can look them up, of situations where people have gotten up and spoken in tongues, quote unquote, and there happened to be someone else in the room who knew that particular odd language, and the person was actually cursing God in that other language. Which is the second half of the answer to Jackie's question. So a lot of what they're doing is learned, practiced, and forced, right? But I still think that there's also some that goes on. I mean, let's face it. If we as Christians intentionally open ourselves up to control, don't you think that there are demons that are willing to take us up on our offer? Now, we don't want to say this straight to a charismatic's face because they don't take it too well. But if a person actually does get up and is literally taken over and starts speaking this gibberish, they're not forcing it, but they literally get taken over and it comes out. Who's doing that? Yes. Oh, it's real. The devil's real and his helpers are real. And, you know, when you think about the Corinthians speaking in tongues, one of the reasons I think they were abusing it was because, like Vinny said, this is something that's been around, this sort of behavior, before Christ. And the Corinthians were a very, very, I don't know how to say it, but very heathen culture. And so I think what happened is they had some of that quote-unquote small s spirituality from their previous religions that they brought with them into Christianity and then practiced in the church. And for some of them, tongues probably wasn't new. It was something that they had done in the past in their demonic religions. And now they were saying, well, now I can do it for God. And so, yes, it's been around a long time, and I think the direct answer to Jackie's question is I think it's possible that if a person opens himself up to external, complete control like that, I think the devil's willing to oblige, which is scary, but it's probably happening. I don't think it is, but it is possible for them to be controlled or influenced. You know, not completely possessed. But I think, you know, what did Jesus say to Peter when Peter tried to rebuke him for going to the cross? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So right then, Peter wasn't being led by the Holy Spirit, was he? He was being led by the devil. So it is possible. So the miracle of Acts 2 is that thousands of people heard the gospel. Amen? And 3,000 people got saved in one day. Now that's exciting. But for the past 150 years, we have a movement that has taken that wonderful miracle and made it about the tongues instead of about the salvations. And hence they call themselves Pentecostals. Referring back to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, saying, yet we have that now. We have a resurgence of this amazing gift. But their emphasis is about the gift. It's not about the people getting saved. But the point of it was the people getting saved. Wouldn't we all agree? That's the point of chapter 2. And we're going to see that as we go through the chapter. But what they're saying, verse 6, then it was noised abroad. The multitude came together, were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's the point. All these people came from, and then it lists all these different cultures and languages where these people came from. And they are hearing the gospel in their own language. Now, people have often asked me, where does the miracle take place? Does it take place in the mouth of the speaker or in the ears of the hearer? And I don't know the answer to that. It could be either, right? We don't know. When the person speaks, does God change what they're saying and the right words come out of their mouth in the other language? Or does it take place after the person speaks in the ears of the hearer? I don't know. Because it almost implies that just a few of the disciples were preaching and yet multitudes of cultures were hearing it in their own language, which almost implies that in the gift of tongues, it's not so much that the right thing's coming out of their mouth, but the right thing's going in their ear. Honestly, I don't think we can prove it either way. The point is, a miracle takes place. It takes a miracle. It's a gift. It's a miraculous gift, just like healing and just like raising the dead. It was a miracle that God worked, and the point of it was that people could hear the gospel in their own language. And they even say that there in verse 6, right? That word language there in verse 6, same Greek word for tongues. They're interchangeable. And I could show you many verses in the scriptures where the English word is language, same Greek word. That's what it means. That's what a tongue is. It's a language. And that's very important. Okay, so that gets us up to verse 6. I know we hovered there a long time on the tongues thing, but I think it's important because there's so much confusion out there today about tongues. But, you know, if you have friends or acquaintances, there's really no point in arguing about it because where's it going to get you? If they claim to be born again, they're going to heaven too, why fight over it? Let's let them go do their thing. And like I do, just encourage them. Great, go preach the gospel to people in their own language. Go use it. Wonderful, go use it. You know, person says they have the gift of healing. I say, great, go use it. Go empty the children's hospital. You know, don't tell me you have this great gift. Just go put it to use. That was for. Go use it. And same with the tongues. Any other thoughts or questions on the first 6 verses here? Next week we'll get into the meat of the chapter. So I don't think that all 120 people spoke in tongues, by the way. I believe all 120 people got filled or impermanently indwelt by the Holy Ghost. But if you look at verse 7, it says, are not all these which speak Galileans? So it looks like the only people that were speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost were Galileans. And I don't think we can prove that all 120 people in the upper room were Galileans. It was a limited group of the people that were speaking in tongues. And yet, the list is quite long in verses 9, 10, and 11 of all these different places where people came from to hear the gospel in their own language. Any thoughts or questions?